And I'm Bill Vorton. Some of you don't know me, some of you do. But I have prepared, along with my wife, I've prepared this morning's presentation. Brother Ramon is going to follow up. I'm going to talk about one mission point. He's going to talk about a lot. So, of course, I'm going to take 55 minutes, and he'll have 5 minutes. So, okay, all right. No, I think the way we work this out, we're going to try to make it even. So we'll see how that goes. So we're going to talk about the Ukraine ministry. I'm glad to see a lot of young people here today because in the past, we have always taken young people with us to Ukraine on camps and all kinds of evangelistic work. And whether you are from Florida or from Arkansas or Louisiana, you will perhaps be interested in going with us as soon as the bars are down and we can actually go back into Ukraine. That is indeed something we're all praying and hoping for. So now we get into the media here. Let's see. Ah, there it is. It works. I always wonder, actually, before I start. In Acts 14, verse 27, we notice that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they came back from a mission trip, they called the church together, and they reported to them all that God had done while they had been gone. Notice is what God had done. And so I want you to know, in case I happen to slip and say, we did so and so, actually, God is the one that did anything that was good that happened in Ukraine. I can tell you that. And, of course, we are glad to see on this particular slide an evidence that we are working in villages. We're working with high school students over there. We're trying to deal with issues of young people, people that are out in the country and have not heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever they are, we want to work with them and try to help them become indeed children of God. Ah, there it goes. Now, in Ukraine, it's spring. Just like here in Florida, it's spring, right? The only difference is that in Ukraine, it's snowing. It's a cold time of the year. And while we've had some cold weather in Florida also, nothing like they've had over there. On the left, you see the story in Ivano-Frankivsk, which is in western Ukraine, near the Carpathian Mountains. On the right, you see the situation in Toretsk, which is a mining area of the country. And wherever it is, God is making it snow. And I'll tell you, it is a blessing for there to be snow because sometimes it gets a little ugly when the snow isn't there. Because in mining country, there's a lot of coal dust and all that sort of thing that keeps it from being as beautiful as it is usually. So when you think about Ukraine, think about the fact that they are actually having to trudge around in the snow today. You'll notice on the left, the lady who is riding with her little granddaughter, she was recently baptized there in Ivano-Frankivsk, a very active woman who we dearly love. Now, the church there in Ivano-Frankivsk is a young church. It is growing. It is a church that we admire because they are in a situation where they meet difficulties all the time. And when they do, they simply come back fighting because they believe that what they're doing is teaching people the truth. And they are growing because of several things. One is that the churches that were in the eastern part of the country, in Donetsk area, for the most part have been closed down because of the separatists who are backed by Russia. And since they could not continue to worship there in the buildings that they had built or had bought, they began to migrate over into western Ukraine. And so you'll see in this picture of the members there in Ivano-Frankivsk, quite a few people that are from Donetsk and some that are, of course, from Ivano-Frankivsk. You can't tell the difference, but the ones who came from eastern Ukraine, for the most part, speak Russian, and the ones who live in western Ukraine, for the most part, speak Ukrainian. And so you might say, well, how in the world do they get along then in the church since they speak different languages? Very well, thank you. because the people who speak Russian understand a good bit of Ukrainian and vice versa. So the church is a mix of people who grew up with a different kind of background, and they are also Christians. And so they get along just fine, and they are working hard for the Lord. They have been meeting in rented facilities in this part of the country for the past 20 years, sometimes in apartments, sometimes in converted offices, but no place that they could really call home. So they are in the process now of building a building of their own, which is, in my opinion, a very interesting and an amazing project, because you see in the backyard, the background, you can see the brick that is going into, and Brother Ivan is showing us a picture of the building as it will look like when it is completed. And, of course, it is now in the process of being completed. It's a really a very impressive architectural accomplishment. The new building will serve not only as a place for people to worship and to be a base for evangelism, but also it will be a place where they can start and grow other churches. Already, this church is establishing new churches in Western Ukraine. They go out and do this, even though they also are suffering from the problems of the pandemic. They are able to get out in places wearing masks, and they are able to teach people and baptize people who want to be obedient to the Lord. They also are involved in a fantastic and very impressive humanitarian program, a program that has been initiated here in the United States, but which is bearing fruit over there in Ukraine. They're also going to establish a preacher training program, and they're going to be teaching Bible classes there for the community. And even the issue that many of you have read about probably, of where people are kicked out of orphanages when they become a certain age, they are trying to have a mission there to them, because unfortunately the young women who come out of orphanages are immediately recruited into slavery. And so they're wanting to make an impact on that evil practice. Now, in order to complete the legal occupancy on the first floor of this building, they need to have about $95,000. If any of you happen to have that in your pocket today, we'll be glad to take it, because this building really needs to get completed so that they can continue this great work. $95,000 is mainly paperwork that has to be done for the government, although some of it is to complete the first floor for actual use. Now, as you can see here, my wife and I are becoming sports announcers. I guess this is where we were preaching, wasn't it? Everybody had to make adjustments with the pandemic, as all of you know. I see a lot of masks out there. And so the church has had to make a lot of adjustments. We've been using radio. We've been using television. We've been using Zoom. We've been using the telephone even, in order to keep contact with people over in Ukraine. And, of course, they want that. In fact, it may be that they have actually tuned in for this morning's report. And I hope that they are satisfied with what I'm going to say, because I would hate to embarrass them by making some claims that aren't true. Anyway, we have been on all of these different vehicles for teaching people, for communicating. And some of this was new to me. And yes, you can teach an old dog new tricks. So we are really working hard on trying to do what has to be done in order to save souls. Now, we want to look a little bit now at Eastern Ukraine. Eastern Ukraine is where Toretsk is located. That is where my wife grew up. It is where we have spent several years building up the church there. We have established relationships with the government, and yet, as you can see from this one picture, things are not going very well in Toretsk. The street that you see at the top of the picture was street that had houses side by side, people, happy families living in it. Now that whole street, there's only two houses that are even occupied. All the rest of the houses are in ruins, like the picture on the bottom. There have been shortages there now ever since the war started 7 years ago. On the left, upper left there, you will see a building that is a hospital that is the only building left on that street. It is a place that people who have been over there with me, you are very familiar with that because we met as people of the Lord right across the street from it. And all that's left now is just that building. And the lower right, you see people lined up to get water. That's because the water supply for this city is continually being interrupted. And you might say, well, can't they just go and get bottles of water? No, the bottles of water are not available either. So a truck comes with presumably potable water, and they line up to get a bucket full of water so that they'll have something to drink. And what's happening? Well, in many cases, people are using whatever water they can find. They boil it, and then they drink that, even though it is filled with all kinds of contaminants. We're not the only ones that are doing humanitarian work there. The Red Cross, UNICEF, they have repaired some of the roof damage. The schools and the hospital windows have been replaced. There is a lot of evidence of the war right now in progress. They did pause the war for a few weeks, but I'm told now that even day and night and weekends that the war continues. People are being killed in this war, in this section of Ukraine. It isn't in the U.S. news, but it's in the news over there. We get Ukrainian news all the time, and we know that things are really very, very serious. The children's hospital has been converted over into an infectious disease hospital because the COVID pandemic has reached them in big time. People are dying right and left from COVID. And they are, as those that can get to the hospital and get a bed, are treated, but many of them are dead before they leave the hospital. Now, we're doing some things about this. We arranged for a container to be sent to Ukraine, and half of what the container took was destined for Ivano-Frankivsk and half for Toretsk. The brethren in Ivano-Frankivsk worked diligently to unpack that container that came in, and half of the things went from there to Toretsk. So here you see some people who are working in sub-zero weather, unloading the container and packing again into a truck that was driven over to Toretsk, which is about like driving all the way from here to Nashville, Tennessee, in a truck. So those things that came in have been distributed in Toretsk in order to help people deal with the pandemic and to and if possible, provide for widows that need help. You can see here that big boxes of supplies came in and were loaded and unloaded over there. The hospital shared the supplies with the orphanage and some schools. This contained a lot of medical supplies, a lot of other things that were needed there. After all, people are dying, and they need some way to try to stanch that terrible thing that's going on. The orphanage was very grateful for what the hospital shared with them, mainly gloves and hand sanitizers and disinfectants. The orphanage was closed for a while because of the war, but now it has reopened, and the orphans have been brought back to Toretsk. We're doing what we can to take care of those orphans in that community. Also, there's a home there for veterans and widows, and these were people who were left behind when most of the populace fled because of the war. So thanks to everybody for your donations of clothes and sheets and blankets and towels and warm socks. We've shipped those over. Some of that went by parcel. Some went by container. These are being distributed to the people who have gone without. And now you'll see here in these two pictures that we were also able to go and actually visit. The last time we were there, which has been now quite a while ago, we went to see them and were able to pray with them and to give them some blessings in their situation. The thing that we spend the most money on, though, that you contribute, is providing hot meals to children in 7 schools in that war zone. It's just incredible to imagine what it's like, because these children, when they're walking to school, can hear the war going on. At night, they can hear the war. It interferes with their sleep. On weekends, when they're home and should be safe, they can hear the guns going off. And the children in the school many times can hear guns going off even while they're in school, though the armies, for the most part, have tried to respect the day so that the children not be endangered. Some of you had asked, well, what does it cost to feed these children? Well, we're feeding 205 children who are in middle and high school, and we pay 65 cents for each meal. It's a hot meal. It's approved by the nutritionists there in Toretsk. It's a meal that the children look forward to and one that the parents are very grateful for. We have folders of letters from parents thanking us for feeding their children. And then there are elementary school children that the government was feeding, but now they're only providing half the money for feeding those elementary school children, and so we're paying for 64 of the elementary kids to have food in an area that the government is not able to provide everything for them. And here, as you can see, pictures of children eating the meals that have been provided by you and others who have contributed. The upper right of this picture, as you can all read, it's written in Ukrainian, I think. Anyway, it says that these meals were provided by the Church of Christ. So, thank you. And we have letters from the school saying thank you for feeding our children. The children were actually, many of them, passing out in the hallways because they had not had any breakfast and there was no food provided for them at school. So it's a serious thing. We added 2 more schools in January. There's a picture here of some of those children. This is one of those schools that's out of the mainstream, and therefore they were not getting any food. Now they are. So we've provided cold weather clothing for children and families, 300 food bags at Christmas time. You may say, well, why aren't you spending your time baptizing people? What we're doing now is what we can do. We can't be over there preaching. We can't be over there offering preaching to people who would be glad to come. What we're doing is we're taking care of the poor and people who many of them are starving. I'm running out of time, aren't I? All right. People in the church that was established there through your efforts are still getting together when they can. We've prepared a pamphlet that is outside in the foyer, and we have a letter in there from an 83-year-old lady who is a Christian expressing her thanks for help from American Christians. It's a letter I hope you'll read, because it shows they have not lost hope at all. And they are deeply grateful. Here's an excerpt from one of the letters we got from an officer in the government praising the church for feeding their kids. And then here is a letter we got from an orphanage in Mariupol where we delivered humanitarian aid to that orphanage. And at first they said, well, we can't accept this. And then when they found out that Luba's nephew, who's a policeman, was going to bring the stuff to them, they said, in that case, we couldn't take it. And then a nearby city that has now been cut off from Toretsk, but right in the middle of the war, we were able to get food and other things to them. They have a ministry that is just for refugees that are coming out of the war right now, still coming out. Now, I'm getting almost to the end here. This is an invitation that was issued by Churches of Christ in Ukraine for people to come from those churches to a retreat in the Carpathian Mountains in May. They even have included you, Christians in America, to come. Now, I don't know whether in May the door will be open or not, but it would be wonderful if some of you could take them up on this invitation. They are braving a lot of obstacles by coming to the mountains for this retreat. They love it when Americans show up. They know then that you really are behind them. So stay in touch with me, if you will, and we'll find out more about how this is going. I hope that some of you can go. And that's the last slide. Thank you, dear American friends. These are children that we just started feeding in January, and they are so grateful to you. Thank you.
Warming up, George. It's great the things that God is doing around the world because of this congregation. And this is just a glimpse what we're going to be sharing. In the article this morning in the church bulletin, we put in there, they say, have been a challenging year. The church has been, that's been the nature of the church. Challenge. It's through challenge when the church step up and learn how to trust God and learn how to expand the kingdom of God. And this is not the exception. As you can see, and you will see, that many churches around the world, they're using this challenging time to expand the kingdom of God. And we are participants of this ministry. So this church has been involved with the Zambia missions for many years. And so what I want to do is just talk to you about a little bit what's going on in Zambia. So the mission statement for the Zambia mission is revealing Jesus through education, humanitarian service, and Christian leadership. Now, what happened is that this pandemic has reached the people, especially the one that they are very impoverished. Can you imagine even here in America, there's a wealthy country, even in the congregation, we have felt the effect of this pandemic in all the levels that we can see. So now this is the story that I want to share with you. Albert was the village leader, and he needed help. The long drought plunged his village into hunger, despair, and desperation. And I know I'm going to butcher some of these names. So Nawinga food truck came and led the worship service and told the villagers, this is come from Jesus. And there was given food to everyone and no question asked. So Albert saw more than food. He saw that the love of Jesus, he saw hope, and he requested that people would come to teach the Bible to his villagers, his people. And then more people in bicycle, evangelists returned and ready to turn, and more workers came with Bibles and some books. 11 people were baptized. And now that's how the church started. In every community, when you have people that they have one thing in common. So at the end, we are partners with the Zambia missions, not just this congregation, but other congregations in the United States. And this is the result. This is the food relief by the numbers. 704,275 pounds of food was delivered to this the village. 60,800 pounds of seed were distributed. And 160,000 people were fed for 1 week. This is amazing, church. And the church needs to say amen to this. 25 water wells drilled. And 3 community gardens were funded. They learned different ways how to grow a garden through smart irrigations. And that way they can have something to eat. Food as well as water is expensive and a hot commodity. This gathering water is exclusively for women. So next time that you put a glass of water, even you draw it from the refrigerator or just open the faucet, remember how blessed we are to have that, that we take it for granted, a glass of water. This woman, sometimes they has to go and search for water, a creek or a river that perhaps would be contaminated. And most of the time, they don't boil the water. What a great blessing to have water from a well. And this church has been in partners with them to make that dream come true and make the life of this village and these brothers and sisters even better. So the Nawinga's Mission Hospital has been upgraded as a level one hospital. And this is the only hospital that in this city in Colombo exists. Okay, so wonderful things is going on in there. And the other thing that we help is to support the Haven. Has enabled more than 500 children to receive the loving and care of aunties. Thank you for generosity that we have contributed to this ministry. Children place in Haven care because of family tragedy, usually death of the mother. The Haven goals is always to help children thrive to, that can be backed in a family setting as soon as possible. The majority of these children are home with relatives before they reach the year 2 years old. Another way that we spread the gospel in this region is through the radio stations. Okay, we spread the gospel of Jesus. And more than 10 baptisms have been, and many requests for Bible and studies and prayer. It's wonderful to hear this. Now, this is the story of Boykin. This is it being a sponsor to go and be trained. But as you can see, the story of this young man has to walk or travel 60 miles just to get some training, some education. And the funny thing is that some of us that I remember when you were in college, you cannot even roll out of the bed to go to your class. That's dedication. This is commitment. This is faith. For this young man, this is his life. Also, they're providing not just education. But the good thing is that in this ministry, in Nawinga, that they're providing this young man leaders for tomorrow. They already have the foundation of Christ. That's something that every individual needs to have to look for a real meaning in life. And so we have also training preachers, trainers that they're going to be self-supportive. And this is very biblical. That is somebody that learn how to be self-sufficient and self-supportive, that can have ministers and preachers that can go to different villages to spread the gospel. And this is the missions that we have being partners with the congregations in Zambia. Now, another mission that we have supported in this congregation, I think is for the last 18 years, this congregation has gone to Honduras. Every year in the summertime, more than 30 people has gone and participated in this mission effort. And some of the things that they have done throughout this this 18 years, they have built homes for people that they don't have a home. And so usually we have built four homes throughout 18 years. And I think Brother Steve Holways would say we have built more than 120 homes for the people. And sometimes when you travel there, you can spot the homes that are being built because it has a unique layout. One door, one window. So now, also the church in Honduras is feeling this pandemic, but they are not just staying at home. They don't have the luxury that we have in here, the technology, that they can connect and have the service virtual. So the most vulnerable people, the elderly, those that have some sickness, they stay at home. So that's why you have in here the attendance. And also is the 30 people coming to the church. And the government is imposing all those guidelines. And that's why the people that come, they just sit 6 feet apart. One of the great news that we have received is that all this time, the church property, we didn't have a legal document. What we have been standing is what they call is the squatter law. Okay, you've been there for a long time, then it's yours. And so here in America, we don't feel that we're going to build a building there just saying, okay, this group of people being there for a long time, that they assume that this is yours. So we don't feel that is right or feel secure. So for many years, we're trying to get a deed for the property. If you know something about countries, foreign countries, especially they don't have a very stable government. What happened is that every time that you change a government, you change the rules, you change the people. And so every time that we submitted paper to the government, it has to be approved by the legislators, to the Congress in Honduras, and most of the time they put it at the bottom, those files. And then another administration comes, you have to do it again. But finally, last week, then they issue a deed for the property. Now, Steve, I think we can start building. And this is a picture of the deed and what they were paying the lawyer for the legal fees, $415. I think the lawyer we need to do business with them because lawyers in here are very expensive. Now, one of the things that we did in this church, taking the challenge that we have, we decided to sponsor not two, but three missionaries. We said, I know that the contribution is down due to the pandemic. I know that we're not meeting the budget. But these elders, we believe that God is powerful, that He's sufficient, that He's going to meet our needs. And we step up and says, these brothers, they said, hey, we're being cut off from our churches, and so our salary has been depleted, so can you help us? And the elders in this church say, we can. So this is Noé. Noé and Osvaldo, we already know them because they have been involved there in El Salvador, the neighboring country of Honduras. And they have come every year that we go down to Honduras, they come here to help us. This man is very impressive the way that they do evangelism. I have worked with them side by side. We have walked in those hills and those difficult terrain, if you will, in Honduras. And this man, they already know, they carry the little backpack food and some snacks. And, well, I learned from them too. And so the way that they preach, the way that they engage with people, people that are just passing by in the street, the way that they, I learned from them. So Noé is a great worker, but his salary was cut off because some churches said, hey, our contribution is being down. We have to let you go. So we picked up Noé, and we are now sponsoring him with $200 a month. And this is Osvaldo. Osvaldo is a great leader, great family. He's come from a tradition, if you will. His father is a preacher, and now he's continuing with his father's legacy. So it's the same thing. His church got also said, hey, we're being affected by the pandemic. We cannot support you. So we said, this congregation said, we can do this when he made that request to us. $200. So, not just also they meet in a church building, but they decided to go and check the people in the neighborhood, especially people that are vulnerable in the barrios. And this Noé and Osvaldo went to the villages and some of the barrios that they were impoverished. The country was shut down, and I think they started opening up 2 months ago. They didn't have any food. So they requested from us if we can help them to buy a food for the people there in extremely need. We sent them $3,000. And they distributed not just food, but also Bibles. And you know what happened? As you can see, some of the people on the right, they're receiving food. And then on the left picture, they don't need a building. So what they did, when these people said, we need to give thanks to God for the good things that we have received. This is a little road, an alleyway. You know what they did, right? That was church. They closed that road and just brought the chairs. That can tell you that church is not the building. It's the people. So they just came and they just put in there and they started having church in the middle of the road. What a wonderful things that God can do when the people decided to step in faith and said, we are in here in the name of Jesus, and we are to glorify God. Another one that we picked up is Oswald. Oswald, it was a friend of Gary Whiter. And Gary said, I cannot, I've been affected also financially. You guys can do something for him? And we say, yes, we can do. $100 a month. Sound little, but for these people, is a lot. So he has two children. And the thing is, when you start preaching, you know, sometime in this part of the world, you don't need a building. Sometimes people, they just donate a little parcel, and they start building. Like you see in here, they cover with this a metal tin roof, not just for the roof, but also they just put some as a wall. Again, it's not the building. It's the people that really matters. So when you preach the gospel and you fulfill the needs of people, that's what happened. Church is being established. And obviously, when you preach the gospel, more people are being born. Baptism happens. Now, this is abroad. This congregation also has missions going on in here. Some of you perhaps don't know, but it's going on in here. There's ladies like Pat Whiter, Becky Barcliffe and others. I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. But they are involved in preaching the gospel. There's a halfway house. It's called the House of Hope. This is the people that have been time in prison, and now they are in their way in transition to the community. And they, what they need now, besides the finding jobs, they need to have Jesus in their heart, start a new life. And we are providing that. Every Thursday, Sister Becky goes and teaches those women. I couldn't pass that opportunity. I've been teaching those men every Thursday. I have 5 men that I teach the Bible with them every Thursday. You have the international student here that they're learning English. Also, some of you have been involved in that. What I'm telling you is this, church. We are at the crossroads, no pun intended, that this is just the introduction that something wonderful can happen. If we continue doing church in the way that we have been doing, this church is going to die. If this church is going to thrive, then it requires that your involvement. Prayer alone will not do it. We believe in the power of prayer. But it's every individual in this church has to do his part and her part. Otherwise, it won't happen. You can do that. You can get involved. This is not just a club that you can come in here and be entertained and say, oh, how wonderful was the singing. How wonderful was the message. And you forget about it and feeling good. This is not about feeling good. We are talking about things that matters, not just now, but eternally. We are involved in something that is called the kingdom of God. And we need to do something about this. So, you need to be plugged in. You tell me what is that you can do. And I'm tempted to say, perhaps mortifying, what President Kennedy says. Don't ask what this church can do for you, but what can you do for this church? So, the challenge is this. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, that God hath put beside us the mystery of reconciliation. This won't happen without you. So my challenge is this, that if we're going to grow, then you need to be plugged in. We're going to get a new minister, but he would not do it alone. We need to have ourselves involved. Every person, every child, like I said, you can start talking about how you can invite people. But again, this is something that you need to do a personal inventory. What is Jesus has done in your life? What does Jesus means to you? Because people won't buy it as long as Jesus means something to you. If Jesus has done something in your life, otherwise people won't buy it. So start saying, hey, let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Start talking about God's love. Then you can invite people. Tell me what is it that you are good at it. And I can tell you that you can be plugged in. Okay? So, that's the challenge. Please heed the word of God. Because we want great things that are going to happen in this church. Okay? And let me pray before I close out. God, we are so amazed by your love and the way that you have saved us. In the way, Father, that you have blessed us. God, we know that we are a wealthy country, a wealthy congregation. I just pray, Father, that we cannot play this game that Satan put in our way, feel comfortable and sit in our comfort in our homes, having our toys, all the things that we think that our life is meaningful. God, I just pray that everyone in this congregation will hear your word, they will hear that we are responsible to carry out this message, to be proclaimers of your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you, Father, for this congregation and the way that you have used this congregation to bless many people around the world. I pray, Father, that we can continue doing this, that you continue, Father, blessing us as we use our blessings to bless others. Thank you for the elders of this congregation. Thank you for every individual, for every member, for every person of this congregation that is working and is this desire to make this congregation great. Father, thank you for your love. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.